Well, a few weeks ago, we studied about a burnt offering, which demonstrates the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and gives us a challenge to lay ourselves on the altar of God with a devotion and commitment to Him. Today, I would like to talk about the meat offering or grain offering. The book of Leviticus teaches us about the way through which we approach to our God, not for salvation, but for sanctification, fellowship with God. If I say it by a more practical way, the book of Leviticus, through sacrifices, we are being taught about how to worship our God. Thus, the first offering, which was the burnt sacrifice, teaches us to give ourselves unto God. We are to be laid on the altar of God. We are to be fully consumed for His services. So, the first offering is about giving ourselves. Hope that the teachings of the burnt sacrifice have stirred up our hearts, and we have thought, and also of the way to give ourselves to Him. In some way, we can make some contributions to the Lord's ministries and the Lord's work. Today, the meat offering offers us with different lessons. The name meat offering may give us a strange idea about this particular offering. Interestingly enough, the meat offering is the only offering out of five offerings prescribed in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7 that does not have the meat in it. But somehow it has a name, meat. The meat offering is the only bloodless sacrifice out of these five sacrifices. It is better to say that this is a grain offering because of the ingredients of the sacrifice. Thus, it is being called by different individuals as a cereal offering or meal offering, or even grain offering, of course. There is no life given up for this sacrifice. The Hebrew word for the meat offering in the Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, is the same word for the sacrifice that Cain offered in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, which says, "And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Sometimes people say that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God because it was a bloodless sacrifice. Well, within certain contexts, it may make a sense. However, we must understand that this bloodless sacrifice is one of those Levitical sacrifices properly prescribed by God in this particular book. So we may say that God did not reject Cain's sacrifice because of its kind. Probably, he had a heart and attitude problem before God, not a kind of sacrifice. Before I go into the chapter itself, I need to explain to you a few preliminary things for your better understanding about this sacrifice. First of all, there is a word oblation, O-B-L-A-T-I-O-N, oblation, used a few times in this chapter, such as verses 4, 5, 7, 12, and 13. This word is translated from a Hebrew word, well-known word, korban, which we studied actually before. Therefore, if you understand the word as a gift, oblation, gift, or korban in Hebrew, you will be able to understand the chapter much easier as you are reading the chapter through. Second, I need to bring your attention to the changes of the subjects within this chapter. It's interesting. In verses 1 and 2, you find the subject is any in verse 1 or he in verse 2. In other words, the subject in verses 1 and 2 is a third person singular pronoun, he. He is bringing meat offerings to God. However, from verse 4 and onwards, you will find thou as a subject in the rest, in a lot of verses, in fact, that is second person singular personal pronoun. If I add one more thought to it, All these subjects are singular so far, which means that individual relationship with God is duly emphasized. Though our worship is corporate very often, still there is an element of individual worship in it. So we cannot be just with a group of people in worship and say, well, we have truly worshipped. No, there is a personal and individual intimacy between the worshipers themselves and God. So there has to be individualistic worship even within the corporate worship. No one can replace our presence before God in terms of our fellowship with Him. Then the subject becomes E. Why E from verse 11, which is the second person, plural this time. Plural, personal pronoun. Then it becomes thou again in verse 13, which is the second person, singular, personal pronoun. The meat offering is very important as we strive to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. How often had Jesus said that He was the bread from heaven? Bread itself gives us a picture of bloodless, some sort of sustenance given for our survival, for our feeding. Without eating this heavenly bread, no one is able to go to heaven. Thus, Jesus came down to this earth and He was crushed like the fine flour, which was a very primary ingredient of the meat offering, and He became our living bread. He was our grain offering or meat offering, as well as burnt sin and trespass offerings. And as we understand, all of these sacrifices are the kind of types of Christ Jesus. As we celebrate the Lord's table, we partake of the bread and the cup. The cup symbolizes His blood for our cleansing, and the bread symbolizes His flesh and life. If all the bloody sacrifices signify the blood of Jesus, truly the meat offering signifies the broken body of our Savior Jesus. Thus, the meat offering has a perfect picture even in the Lord's Supper. The meat offering is also a memorial of the goodness of the Lord to His people. Let me briefly just analyze Leviticus chapter 2, just give you a kind of outline. This chapter is divided into three sections. The first section comes from verse 1 to verse 10. Then second section comes from verse 11 to verse 13. And the last section comes from verse 14 to verse 16. The first section, verses 1 to 10, talks about giving a meat offering to the priests who presented a portion of it to the Lord as an offering by fire and ate the rest. The second section, verses 11 to 13, talks about keeping leaven and honey out of it and by adding the salt of the covenant to it. The last section, verses 14 to 16, talks about offering a meat offering of first fruits using crushed heads of new grain roasted with oil and incense. So it has three kind of subdivisions within the chapter. So let me begin with the first point concerning the meat offering. The meat offering uses special ingredients. Let us think about the ingredients first. Let me talk about the kind of offering within the meat offering. Well, I understand that there are some individuals who are kind of dissecting this chapter, and they will say that probably from verse 1 to verse 3, it talks about uncooked meat offering. Then from verse 4 and onwards, it is talking about the cooked meat offering. And others may even analyze it in a smaller segment. We can safely say that there are three kinds of offerings within the grain offering or meat offering. Number one, fine flour with oil and frankincense in verse 1. Fine flour with oil and frankincense. Number 2, in verses 5 and 7, we find the baked cakes of fine flour with oil. Baked cakes. So in verse 1, it's just a fine flour with oil and frankincense. In verse 5, baked cakes. It's a cooked a meat offering. Then number 3, verses 14 and 15, it talks about roasted kernels of corn with oil and frankincense. It is being roasted. So again, it's a cooked one. Each ingredient signifies the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me begin with a fine flour, first of all. This finest flour was grounded exclusively from the inner kernels of the wheat, according to Exodus chapter 29, verse 2. It denotes a finely ground flour, which was well known throughout the ancient Mediterranean world. It was very valuable in those days. This fine flour is the choice flour and was regarded as one of luxury items at home, like honey and oil. And in fact, if you read Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 13, fine flour is listed with all the valuable things there. So you can see that the fine flour was a very valuable item. Thus, the fine flour talks about the beauty and the quality of our Lord Jesus, as well as His crushed body as a sacrifice. Because in order to be grinded, it had to be, those corns had to be crushed. Besides, fine flour also reminds us that the offerers of this offering had to make very careful preparations. Fine flour, not any coarse flour or rough ones, but it has to be fine flour. So before the meat offering was brought to the Lord, brought to the priest, it was supposed to be very well prepared. Fine flour was used in various occasions in the Bible. For example, the offerings of the 12 tribal leaders at the inauguration of the tabernacle worship in Numbers chapter 7. The regulations relevant to the fulfillment of the Nazarite vows in Numbers chapter 6 verse 15. The consecration ceremony of the priests in Exodus chapter 29 verse 2 and onwards. And the ordination of the Levites, whom God graciously allowed to take the place of the firstborn in a life of dedicated service to Him in Numbers chapter 8, verse 8. Therefore, you can see that fine flour was used for very significant and important occasions. What we need to pay attention now is that this fine flour is the crushed product of the grains. Though we have two words, fine and flour in English phrase, there is only one Hebrew word for fine flour. This fine flour, the Hebrew word, one word, comes from an Akkadian word meaning to crush. It signifies the Lord Jesus, who was crushed to pain and death. The grains in the meat offering, according to verses 14 and 16, were dried by fire and beaten or crushed. It draws a picture of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. Oil is the next ingredient used for the meat offering. In this chapter, Leviticus chapter 2, there are five different ways to apply oil to the offering. In verse 1, pouring. In verse 4, mingling. In verse 4, anointing. Verse 7, frying. And verse 15, adding. The word for anointing in verse 4 is translated as smearing by the Jewish rabbis. The NIV uses the word spread. According to the Jewish tradition, the priests anointed the oil on the meat offering with X shape. And clearly that was the shape of the cross, in fact. This oil refers to the olive oil. Because of its combustible quality, olive oil was used for the meat offering. According to Jewish Mishnah, oil production took place in three different stages. Number one is the crushing stage. Number two, pressing with beams and stones. And number three, grinding. Usually, the first stage was used to obtain the burning pure oil for the inside of the sanctuary. So crushing and oil is coming out, and that was the purest oil. And it was used for the inside of the sanctuary. And oil for the meat offering we are talking about here was produced by stages 2 and 3. Once again, it draws a picture for us about how the Lord Jesus suffered for us as our sacrifice. Like the fine flour, oil pictures the suffering of Christ and His redeeming work. Frankincense is the last ingredient used for the meat offering. Frankincense was used as one of the ingredients of the holy incense in the temple service, as we have studied before in Exodus chapter 30, verse 34. According to Leviticus chapter 6, verse 15, frankincense held a very high degree of sanctity with the meat offering. The offerer brings the meat offering, and he takes his handful of fine flour and oil, but she offers all the frankincense with the offering, not just a portion of it. In other words, if you know how the meat offering is offered, you may understand this picture. The offerer is bringing his offering or sacrifice, meat offering. Then, in fact, the priest is taking just a handful of the small portion of it, not the whole thing. It is because the small portion is going to be used as a memorial of the whole meat offering, and the rest of the meat offering was to be used and consumed by the priests. So priests were sharing the meat offering. But those grain parts, fine flours, and all these things are given only portion of it, including oil. However, the frankincense, it doesn't matter how much frankincense was brought together with the meat offering, the whole frankincense was to be burnt, and it was the wholeness of it must be consumed for the Lord. Interestingly, frankincense was excluded from the meat offering for jealousy in Numbers chapter 5, 15. And interestingly, it was also laid on the showbread, as we studied before in Leviticus 24, verse 7. Sometimes frankincense itself represents the entire sacrificial system, if we read Isaiah 43, verse 23, or Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20. In relation to the ingredients in the meat offering, leaven and honey are not supposed to be used with the meat offering according to verse 11. In fact, if you read verse 4, you find the word unleavened twice. And so unleavened means leaven is not supposed to be used. So its commandment is given in verses 11 and 12. However, unleavened word is being used twice in verse 4. And there is also a change of the subject in verses 11 and 12 as we studied before. The most general and agreed reason to forbid leaven and honey from this offering is related to their abilities to ferment. Fermentation was regarded as a sign of decay and corruption. Thus, any leavened object was not to be burnt on the altar. Leaven in the dough is a common rabbinic metaphor for man's evil propensities. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So leaven is being depicting or describing the evil propensity or evilness or wickedness. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So hypocrisy is being described as a leaven here. honey is prohibited, probably because of the same reason. In contrast to this injunction, salt is necessary. Necessary ingredient according to verse 10. And we know that salt was the preservative par excellence. Thus the disciples of Jesus were told to become the salt of the world. So far we have seen the ingredients used for the meat offering. Every ingredient shows us the beauty of Jesus Christ and the suffering of his person on Calvary's cross. Then secondly, we may study about the meat offering as with special characteristics. The meat offering could be baked, toasted, and fried. There is a very interesting expression related to the meat offering in the Leviticus chapter 2. In verses 3 and 10, one same statement, expression is repeated. It says, it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. It is being described as a most holy of the offerings of the Lord. The expression, the most holy, is consisted of two Hebrew words. And these words are from the same Hebrew word, meaning holy. By putting them together, it magnifies and amplifies the idea of holiness. I checked the Hebrew Old Testament to find out how this expression was used. And I was able to find 23 occasions of the exact same expression. And I went over those verses one by one, by which I was able to find out a few peculiar points. Let me give you a list of items described by the expression, the most holy. First of all, the altar in the court of the tabernacle was the most holy thing, according to Exodus chapter 29, verse 37, and so on. It says something like this. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar, and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. And everything that was in the sanctuary was regarded as the most holy in Exodus chapter 30, verse 29. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. So everything in the sanctuary for God's use is holy. One of them was the incense burning in the sanctuary in Exodus chapter 30, verse 36. It says, and thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. In other words, everything, whatever is dedicated unto the Lord's service in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, was the most holy, and it belonged to God. And whoever touches it, or whatever touches it, becomes holy as well. That much of holiness, the idea, the notion of holiness is attached to the items in the tabernacle, or in the sanctuary, in fact. Which gives us some ideas about how we should treat the things that are devoted unto God in Christian churches too. If we have given things to the Lord and the things are being used for worship services and for God's ministries in this church, everything must be holy and sanctified. And no one should take it for his own private use or private possession. And once after things are given to the Lord, they belong to God. Of course, it includes our offerings and anything that we have offered to the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 48 verse 12 says that the land given to the Lord is the most holy. It is because it was offered to God already. Then the meat offering, obviously, was considered as the most holy, as we have been studying. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 3, it says, the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offering of the Lord made by fire. And there are so many verses saying exactly the same thing, in fact. Then The sin offering is also mentioned as the most holy as well. In the Leviticus chapter 6 verses 25 and 29 and chapter 10 verse 17, it says, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy." Then the trespass offering was considered to be the most holy as well. In Leviticus chapter 7 verse 1 and 6. Leviticus 7 1 says, "Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy." Then the use of this expression, "the most holy," gets into broader and wider applications eventually. Numbers 18 verse 9 says, "This shall be thine of the most holy things, reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons." It is quite interesting. This verse teaches that everything given to the Lord, but reserved for the priests, the servants of the Lord, was to be the most holy. So given to the Lord and reserved for the priests, all those things are the most holy. Leviticus chapter 27 verse 28 says, "Notwithstanding no devoted thing, that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both man and beast, and of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord." In other words, everything that was devoted unto God is most holy. Then if we make just a brief and short conclusion out of it, we may say two things. One, the grain offering, the meat offering that is regarded as the most holy is the offering that God receives and takes into his possession. It belongs to God. Number two, it is possible that this offering is called the most holy because the priests are not allowed to take it out from the court of the tabernacle. They have to eat it in the court where is holy. Secondly, while the burnt offering was wholly given to the Lord, the meat offering was different, as I think briefly explained it. According to verse 2 in Leviticus chapter 2, "When a man brings his meat offering, which is with fine flour, oil, and frankincense to the priests, among them one appointed priest takes some of the offering for a memorial and offers it to the Lord." In other words, when a person brings the meat offering, not everything is going to be given to the Lord, but only the portion of it for a memorial. You know, burnt offering is supposed to be given wholly and consumed wholly to the Lord, but the meat offering is basically a memorial offering. The whole quantity of frankincense is offered, but only handful of the fine flour and a little bit of oil are given to the Lord through the priest. We must not forget that it is a memorial for God's provisions for his people, according to verse 2. God's provisions are bountiful, and we give thanks to the Lord by offering this memorial offering. Then the rest of the offering belongs to the priests. It is interesting. So on the one hand, it gives us an idea that God has given us his gift so bountifully, and we want to remember it. Thus we are bringing meat offerings, and memorial portion are given to is given to the Lord, and the rest is given to the priests. So on the one hand, we are remembering the grace of God towards us and his abundant provision, but at the same time, when we are bringing the meat offering, we are reminded that God is reserving some portions for his servants, priests. Thus, the priests are provided for their needs. So, God prepared the things for the needs of his servants, his priests. That was the way that God prepared the God provided the needs of his own people, the priests who were serving him in the tabernacle and in the temple. How gracious God that is, you know, he is. So on the one hand, whenever meat offering is brought into the temple, we remember the abundant blessing of God. At the same time, we remember the servants of the Lord, the priests, for their needs. It may be a side issue, but if God cared about his own servants, priests were serving the Lord in the temple, then how much more we should care about them. The third, another characteristic of the meat offering is that it does not have anything to do with sin or atonement. Nowhere in Leviticus chapter 2 talks about the purpose of the meat offering, except that this offering is a sweet smell unto the Lord, and it does not have anything to do with sin or atonement. Fourth, the meat offering also involves the first fruits in verses 12 and 14. The idea behind it is a recognition of the giver and owner of everything we have, and also a lesson that we ought to give the first and the best of the harvest to the Lord. We do not give to the Lord from just leftovers, but we give him the best and the first gifts. I think the principle is always the same. When we honor God, God honors us. And especially when we give things to the Lord, always we have to consider that we need to give him the best. Fifth, one of the remarkable examples of the meat offering is the showbread in the tabernacle. In the main sanctuary in the tabernacle, there were three articles. One is the table of incense, and next is the lamp, and the last item is the table to place the showbread. The Lord commanded Moses to instruct the priest to present the showbread on the table always, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. And we must pay attention to the word always. And showbread must be presented, laid on the table always. There was not a time when this bread was not present before the Lord in the tabernacle. In fact, the name of the showbread literally means bread of faces. And probably it is because this bread was placed in the presence of God. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9, gives us an instruction of how to make the showbread. Would you like to read those verses? Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9. Okay, we will read Leviticus 24, verses 5 to 9. Let's read them together, shall we? Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire, by a perpetual statute. Well, and a lot of commentators do consider that showbread was probably one of those kinds of the meat offering. We can find lots of similarities between the showbread and the meat offering. First of all, both use fine flours. Second, both use baked cakes or bread. Third, both do have frankincense on them. Fourth, a memorial is taken from the offering. Fifth, both are offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And sixth, the priests partake of the offering. Though in Leviticus chapter 24, we cannot find oil. It must be implied in this instruction. It is because to bake the fine flour, oil is a necessary commodity. One noteworthy instruction in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8, is that the showbread is to be changed on every Sabbath. Thus, every Sabbath is a reminder of the Lord who has given them fruitfulness. It must be a good reminder, in fact, to all of us of the Lord Jesus, who was grinded into fine flour and crushed by pain and agony for our sins. From here, we should be able to notice that the meat offering is not a neglectable offering, even though it is not frequently mentioned. Its presence has to be found always before the Lord. Besides, the showbread refers to 12 pieces of bread or cakes, and each and every piece represents one tribe in Israel. Thus, the showbread represents the whole nation of God's own people. Through this precious meat offering, the people of God are represented in the presence of God. The real punch to stress the importance of this offering, the showbread, is well explained in chapter 24, verse 8. This offering is from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Likewise, from eternity ago, God has shown us His grace through various covenants. Covenants are the promises of God. And when we come to God, we come to Him with promises that our sins will not be remembered because of the blood of Jesus. We claim the name of Jesus based on His promises. And the scripture says, whosoever believeth in the name of Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed, in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, according to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And Numbers 28, verse 2 becomes more serious even about this offering. It says, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. It is the bread of God. The meat offering was to be consumed by fire. Our blessed Lord Jesus was tried by fire, pressed and bruised. It talks about his agonizing afflictions and suffering pain. And finally He was consumed. The bruise and crushing of His body came from the blindness and hardness of the heart of all sinners. It also shows the lowly and humble service of the Lord Jesus for us. One of the messianic passages in the book of Psalms says this in Psalm 69, verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. It teaches us about the self-surrender and self-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for His own people. And there was no one who had shown any pity or compassion for Him. This description of the Lord Jesus is really well fitting to that of Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 to 5. In fact, in verses 2 to 3, for He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. The meat offering draws a beautiful picture of our Savior Jesus Christ. For example, the meat offering was not consumed completely like the burnt offering. A memorial was given to the Lord, and the rest was given to the priest. Remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He was a sacrifice for us before God. but he is the bread of life for our sustenance. Another side of the meat offering is that only a memorial of the offering was burnt by fire, but all the offering was to be consumed by the priests themselves. Thus, this is a sacrifice wholly given to God's glory and man's benefit. The meat offering is bloodless, but it does not mean that it is a kind of effortless sacrifice. As the kernels of the corns must be crushed to become fine flour, so this sacrifice teaches us to get to know the suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ. Some of God's people do not know what it means because their idea of Christian life is always only bright and happy side. They do not know yet about the trials of services. They do not know what it means to spend themselves and to be spent for the Lord and for other people. They have not been crushed to corns yet. Their meat offering is missing from their Christian life. What or which part of you has been crushed and spent for God and His people? To be offered as a meat offering, there must be a time of crush. It may be your feeling, it may be your pride, it may be whatever you have. And a meat offering surely is talking about the sacrifice of Jesus in His suffering. And we ought to learn lessons from this offering. And we ought to be willing to give ourselves, to spend ourselves, and to be spent for the service of God and His honor. Okay, let us look to the Lord in prayer.